Is it possible that there is in existence a homosexual Christian? Is that even possible biblically? Welcome to Absolute Truth. Absolutely. This is your host, Gio, youth leader for LWIM in Miami, Florida. So glad that you can download this podcast, and we hope that you disseminate this to your friends and to your family members, those that need to know the truth in a world full of uncertainty. You can download these podcasts for free via our website, lwym.org, and also via the iTunes store. Simply search for Absolute Truth. Absolutely. So our question for today, can homosexuality and biblicalism or true Christianity fit? Can they cope? Are they compatible? We seek to answer the question because recently, well, you know what? I'm understating that. As of 2 years ago, a particular author by the name of Matthew Vines uploaded a video to YouTube titled God and the Gay Christian, which, by the way, if you don't know my stance on this particular issue already, let me explain it once again for the sake of proper understanding. The word gay should never be used when describing a person who has a sexual inclination and has performed the sex act on someone of the same sex. The word we employ is homosexual. But of course, understanding that various social groups, such as GLAAD, under its founder Vito Russo in the 1980s, began promulgating this idea that we needed to eliminate homosexual and therefore the stigma associated with the name for a much more benign term and one that associated a feeling with this group that partakes of sexual immorality and perverse behavior, the word gay. So I implore the listener, do not employ the term gay because it does not fit. In its original meaning, it means someone who is happy, who is content. But notice the stratagem. It's very clear from the onset, any person that is a properly discerning individual will know why they chose the term gay. They wanted to associate happiness with those that partake of the homosexual act. Okay? So that is very clearly established. All right? The other term that we need to stop using because its promulgation is leading people to believe that there are those that are actually afraid, those that are the detractors, individuals who speak out against the dangers of homosexuality and that sort of behavior. They call people like me a homophobe. Again, another term that is non-existent. It's false. Because certainly I'm not afraid of homosexuals. And then there are those that say, well, the term in Greek phobia also means anyone that has an adverse reaction. I'm not reacting adversely to anything. I don't have an aversion to homosexuals. What I do find utterly reprehensible and disgusting is the act itself. And not only that, the fact that militants are attempting to promulgate this as normal throughout our public sphere without underlining, of course, the way that demagogues usually don't do, the effects of participating in said sinful behavior. So I don't have any adverse effects when I see a homosexual walking down the street. I've spoken in my lifetime, I'm sure, with many people who are homosexual. And I've never vomited in front of them. I've never been afraid. I've never run away. And I'm sure you haven't either. So don't let anyone call you that. Because, again, it's an ad hominem attack. It's employed to try to get people to suppress their views, their biblical views on the issue, and therefore to silence any factual points of view that arise because of this. Don't let anyone take away, and don't simply hand away, your freedom of speech. It's important to continue to be that beacon, that light, that salt that Jesus called us to be, and that pillar and ground of truth that the church should be. Now, returning back to the issue of this author, Matthew Vines. Well, he uploaded this particular video on YouTube, and in it, he presents himself before, if I'm not mistaken, his church, the church where he congregates, to speak about the misrepresentation that many have given towards homosexuality, specifically 6 verses in the Bible that have been selected and therefore used by the gay bashers in order to try to deny homosexuals civil rights. It's the same concept, it's the same stratagem, the same machination employed by secularists to try to normalize, to try to bring about acceptance in the public sphere of homosexuality. Of course, Bill Maher, in that respect, had it right. He does think, and I do happen to think also, that there is a gay mafia. Well, there I go. I used the term. I guess that was wrong. The homosexual mafia, rather. I broke my own rule, my own embargo. There is a homosexual mafia, and if you do cross them, they will whack you. I know it's hyperbole, but it illustrates a point. And this is what is happening nowadays. You can't speak out against this lobby, against this group, because if not, they will seek to annihilate you. They don't want you promulgating that in any way, shape, or form in public. God forbid the truth gets out about their behavior, their licentious and sinful behavior. For example, the fact that syphilis is on the rise again, especially with the prevalence now of homosexual behavior. They don't want you to know that. That's a CDC study that was recently released. And also the fact that pedophiles, homosexuals account for a majority of pedophilia acts in the United States when those crime statistics are compiled. That stuff doesn't get promulgated. I wonder why. It might not be very convenient. It might be terribly inconvenient, rather, for a said group. Anyways, Matthew Vines, I would dare say, is a regurgitation, he himself, of the secularists and their mantra throughout all of society. They employ sentimentalism to try to indoctrinate feeble minds, undiscerning minds and hearts. And again, the ad hominem attacks, the personal attacks and assaults fly. It's normal for them to undertake that. But I want to undertake an objective examination of this because, unfortunately, let me say this, and I think the listener will understand in what vein I'm saying this. One would expect this from the world, from the secular world, to, you know, sinners to attack Christians verbally and even physically in many instances. Because if you're going to stand for truth, then you are going to convict people of their sin. And people don't want to be convicted of the fact that they are sinful. So therefore, they do everything they can to try to eliminate you. They don't want any conviction. They want to continue in their licentiousness and their lurid and despicable behavior. That's number one. But on the other end, one wouldn't expect this to happen within the church. But the Bible does tell us, does inform us once and again, that there would be a growing number of false teachers in the end times, which is what we have now. And Matthew Vines is one of these people. He's a demagogue. So we need to look at this objectively so as to make sure that we are innocent of any charge where anybody would say you employ personal attacks in order to try to disprove a point. No, we employ evidence, scriptural evidence, to showcase that homosexuality is contrary to God's plan for humanity, period. Not just Christians, but for humanity. Now, I'm going to quote from a couple of different passages or phrases that he employs in his book, and also from a few things that he uses in the video. You can watch the video if you want, if you can stomach it, on YouTube. In it, he affirms that he was born this way, that he doesn't remember a time when he really had an attraction for girls. He always seemed to have this inclination towards men. But interestingly enough, he employs the phrase in the book, "That was before I knew I was gay." Again, how can you not know if it's already inbred that you're a homosexual? Some people might say that's not contradictory. Gio, he was born that way. Where's the evidence? Showcase the evidence. I'd like to see the evidence, and I've said it beforehand in my writings. If they can prove to me that homosexuals are born this way, show me the empirical, objective evidence, then I'll shut up. I won't say anything else. But still, I'm waiting. I'm not holding my breath either. And then here's the other situation. He attributes this to God in an indirect manner, of course. But he is implying that God made him this way, so how is it possible that we are arising against the natural tendency that God placed within him, which would make God a liar, because we find ample evidence in the scriptures which showcase that God's plan for mankind is one man and one woman forming an everlasting relationship. And from that union, you have procreation, offspring, the progenitors producing offspring. But that's not what he's teaching. He's teaching, in essence, that God is a liar. Yet, at the same time, he says he affirms that he has this, quote, high view, unquote, of the scripture. In other words, that he believes the Bible to be inerrant, but here's the escape route that he left for himself. I want you to take a very close listen to this. He says that there are certain things that do not apply, that are found in the Bible, that do not apply to our modern-day culture. There you go. There's your escape route. That's like many people I've heard, many politicians who say, I'm all for the Second Amendment, but we have to have common sense restrictions. What part of the Second Amendment haven't you read where it says, shall not be infringed? It's absolute. People's Second Amendment rights shall not be infringed. I don't understand where people seem to not understand that shall not be infringed means shall not be infringed. No, it means shall not be infringed. Anyways, he affirms to promulgate a biblically sound teaching on the topic. And again, he says that he holds a high view of the scripture, but again, there are certain things in the Bible and the scriptures that don't apply to modern society. Here's the key in all of this, ladies and gentlemen. He states that those that are anti-gay, that's another term that gets tossed around, which is to portray Christians in a very negative light with a certain stigma. Oh, by the way, he also employs certain terms like there's a lot of rancor coming from Christians who are anti-homosexual or mean-spirited, he calls these people, that they're against marriage equality. Again, the same terms that are employed by the secularists. And he says that he will prove, because he studied this for a span of 2 to 4 years. The story changes. In the book, he says that he spent 4 years studying this. But in his presentation, he said that he had been studying this for 2 years. Even though, again, there is a lapse of time between when the video was uploaded to YouTube and then the book was released, if you will. Some people, I guess he would defend himself by saying that he kept studying this. But by the time he presents the video, or the time he uploads the video, it seems like he had already assumes, if you will, one assumes that he had done all the research necessary, because he says he took a break from Harvard in order to study this more and bring about more convicting evidence. Okay? So he employs sentimentalism in order to bypass any discernment. I mean, of course, if he were to ask his audience to take a deeper look via logic, reason, to his arguments and to the scripture without him doing the typical, you know, verbal gymnastics and mental gymnastics that it takes in order to try to twist scripture out of context. Of course, most people would say, no, your doctrines are wanting and they're wanton, both. But what does he do to try to disprove those individuals like myself that go to the scripture in order to try to prove the validity of what the scripture says it says? He employs personal stories of how he was persecuted. Poor Matthew Vines, poor homosexuals. It's the same story. We were persecuted when we were younger. We were not accepted. People cast us out. We're the downtrodden of society. Please have some mercy. Show some emotion. Please, could you, if you don't, you're not human. Sentimentalism. Sentimentalism. This is what it's all about. Anyways, what are the six passages he employs in order to state that the Bible really doesn't condemn homosexual behavior? Genesis 19:5, Leviticus 18:22, 20:13, which there it categorizes homosexuality as an abomination to God. And more specifically, he targets Romans 1:26 through 27. Then he also attacks 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Timothy 1:10. Romans 1:26 through 27 we'll read in its entirety in just a second. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the gist of it is that people who partake of that list of sinfulness, fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, effeminates, catamites, those people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Timothy 1:10, it also mentions certain people who practice sinfulness. Now, how does he attack Romans 1:26 through 27? Because it couldn't be any clearer what Paul says here. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Matthew Vines misinterprets this verse by stating that Paul was speaking against, here it comes, lustful desire, but not the act itself. I don't understand, again, alluding to my Second Amendment example. Verse 27 says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. What part of committing does Matthew Vines not understand? Of course, redefinition is key in demagogue circles. Notice, men with men committing. It's talking about an act. What is shameful? Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. It's talking about women who performed the lesbian acts. It couldn't be any clearer. It's there. It's there. But interestingly enough, he categorizes these pair of verses as starkly negative. Wonder why. But then again, he resorts to verbal gymnastics in order to try to misinterpret this verse and present it as something that it's not. Notice what he says, and I'm quoting here. Paul made no mention of love, fidelity, monogamy, or commitment. These are typical terms that secularists employ in order to try to normalize homosexuality. Notice, love, really, fidelity. In those states where homosexual marriage is allowed, did you know that the divorce rate is the same as it is throughout the rest of the country for heterosexual couples? That's pretty astonishing if you ask me. Because in a limited amount of states, it also equals the same rate of divorce in the rest of the country in all 50 states? That's fidelity? Please. And why this upheaval, social upheaval over recognizing of homosexual marriage? It's all about acceptance. They want to normalize it in the public eye. But he always refers to orientation. He says that, no, the Bible isn't against orientation. It's just against lustful desire. The Bible makes it very clear. Not only is the desire evil, the act is evil also. Both. I mean, think upon it. When we think back upon Sodom and Gomorrah, notice that the people outside of Lot's house, they wanted to be with the angels, the men, if you will. There was the desire and they were blinded. So it's not only the desire is evil. Just like Jesus says, if you look at a woman to adulter with her in your heart, that's it. You've committed fornication. So the desire is evil, but so is the act. They're both on par in God's eyes. They're both sin. Last but not least, if we go to 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Man, what a phrase. Do not be deceived. And yet this is one of the verses that Matthew Vines attacks. Interestingly enough, Paul tells us, do not be deceived. Listen to the admonition. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, catamites, nor sodomites. The Greek words that Paul employs here for homosexual or effeminate in other versions is malakos, and its definition is soft to the touch, effeminate. Catamite, male prostitute. Now, what is a catamite, you might ask? A catamite was a boy that specifically lent himself for the sexual pleasing of an adult male. In other words, it was a pedastry or a pedophilic young man and old man in Greek and Roman cultures. Yes, pretty repugnant, is it not? And also, when the term sodomites comes up in 1 Corinthians 6:9, the key word that Paul uses in Greek is arsenokoitis. Interestingly enough, the first time in history that this word appears. And what is it a mix of? Arsen, which is a Greek word for male, speaking specifically about its sexuality, and coitus, coitus meaning the act of sex, arsen or coitus, in other words, male on male sex. One who lies, the definition is one who lies with a male as with a female, sodomite, homosexual. The Bible couldn't be clearer, ladies and gentlemen. But all of this, of course, Matthew Vines bypasses. He can't divulge this information, otherwise it, at least before his supporters, his entire doctrine crumbles. But here's the definitive verse that I think shoots down all of Matthew Vines, specifically from the root, pun intended. Matthew 19:4. Jesus says, "Have you not heard in the beginning God made them male and female? And a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall be clung to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That is God's plan, God's design for humanity. A monogamous relationship between two opposite but equal sexes. Not two of the same sex engaging in lustful and perverted and abominable behavior. It's that simple. But you know what? This is all up to the listener. Will you allow this generation and its vociferous group of flippant individuals to bring about fear in your heart? Or will you disseminate the truth so that others may know the truth and that the same would set them free? Because otherwise, then we'd have to adopt the implication of what Matthew Vines and his ilk are promulgating, that God is a liar because the Bible tells us one thing, but then Matthew Vines tells us, no, God changed his mind. And we know that this is not the case because James tells us that there is no variation or shadow of turning in God. And any Christian that adopts this idea where, yes, it is possible to be a homosexual and be a Christian, a practicing Christian at the same time, you're calling God a liar, and that's not a place that I would want to be. Hopefully you can use this if you are an individual who is a stout defender of the Bible, this evidence to counteract and contradict all of the secular ideas that are being espoused and even that which is being promulgated within many churches, many Methodist churches now, Presbyterian churches also are beginning to adopt these ideas, and cults and other groups, religious groups, as they're called by secularists, like Lutherans, they're starting to adopt this and even place clergy who are homosexuals on their stages and pulpits. We have to be very careful with this. We have to keep faithful to the faith that was handed down to the saints, like Jude tells us. That's all the time I have left for this edition of the podcast. I thank you for downloading, and I hope that you would share it with other individuals that need to know the truth, especially in this world of uncertainty that we live in. Visit our website, lwym.org. If you're in the Miami vicinity, visit us during our Friday night youth meetings, which are conducted every single Friday night at 8 p.m., and we are located at 3175 Southwest 25th Street in Miami, Florida. If you feel that this topic and others that we have touched is important, please contact me. I would like to bring this to a local congregation or a youth group. We can do it via Skype or any other means. You can contact me directly at geo@lwym.org. geo@lwym.org. On to the next edition of the ATA podcast. May the Lord shine his face upon you.